Thank you, Brother Jeff. Good morning, brothers and sisters. I bring with me the fraternal greetings of the brothers and sisters, the Hastings Ecclesia, and it's great to be back here again, the Bay of Plenty Ecclesia, to partake of the emblems with you. Remember our absent Lord as commanded. The theme taken from chapters that we've read, particularly from John chapter 17, knowing and being known of God. In the beautiful prayer of Christ to his Father, which we have read this morning, he speaks of eternal life. That is our hope, is it not, brothers and sisters? Endless days of joy and gladness, in possession of glorious, pain-free bodies, in the eternal fellowship of the Lord of glory. We read in John chapter 17 and verse 3, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Brothers and sisters, how well do we know our family? How well do we know our colleagues at work? Or our neighbours? How well do we know the brethren and sisters in our own ecclesia? When we say that we know someone, what do we actually mean? For example, I know the Prime Minister. That is, I know immediately to recognise her, but the recognition would not be mutual, and therefore we don't know each other. Knowing another person then can be at various levels for all of us, but not so for our Master. We read in John chapter 2, in verses 24 and 25, "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." He knows us through and through, better than we know ourselves. Is this all then that is involved in knowing one another? Is it simply a mutual self-knowledge? Or is there more to it than that? Think about those many people who met Jesus. They were utterly amazed. They didn't know what to make of them, of him, whether to fall at his feet or forcibly make him their king. In no sense of the word could it be said that they knew him. They just marvelled at him because of what he taught and what he did for those in real need. They followed him wherever he went, but they neither understood his wisdom nor really knew him. To know God demands more than head knowledge, as we perceive from the use of the word in Scripture. John 17, verse 3, This is life eternal, that they might know thee. The Greek is ginosko, G-I-N-O-S-K-O. To know by experience, by effort and discipline. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 24, unclean spirits cried out, I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. I know thee. The Greek is Eido, E-I-D-O. Intuition. Comprehension without effort or perception. Behold. Obviously, this knowledge was useless to them in attaining eternal life. We can see a very different meaning in these words. To know the truth and to live the truth are very different things. The Apostle John shows the application of these two verbs rendered know in the Authorized Version in one verse, and it's in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. 1 John 5, verse 20. We know, the Greek Eido, E-I-D-O. We know the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know ginosko, G-I-N-O-S-K-O, him that is true. You've got the two verbs in the one verse. Remember how it is recorded of Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, who believed and was baptized, and yet was lacking in the second kind of knowledge. He knew about God, but he did not know God. The knowledge of the truth constitutes us but candidates in the race for eternal life. But it needs something far more to win the prize. So the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. So however much we believe the truth, unless there is added this deeper knowledge of God, we are barren and unfruitful in his sight. The Apostle Paul makes a comparison between a bubble and a building. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Knowledge puffeth up, but love edifieth. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Brothers and sisters, we are here at the breaking of bread to examine ourselves on this basis. Otherwise, the ordinance becomes a profitless ritual. We read recently where the Lord Jesus used this deeper verb in a tender sense saying, in John chapter 10 and verse 14, he said, I am the good shepherd. and know my sheep, and am known of mine. In John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. This is something far more than profession. It is confession. It is illustrated in the parable of the 10 virgins. All of them profess knowledge in one form, but five were destitute of the other form. For when those without oil in their lamps returned to the banqueting room and knocked for admission, the bridegroom replied from within. Matthew chapter 25, verses 11 and 12. Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. In one sense, he knew them very well. All their victories and failings. He knew them better than they knew themselves. Why then did he say he did not know them? They had not prepared themselves for the day of his coming and developed a character in sufficient likeness to the perfect character exhibited by the Son of God himself. The impact of Jesus had failed to produce fruit. John chapter 15, verses 4 to 8. We have written, abide in me, and I in you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. This is the relationship that must exist between Christ and his true followers. This is the description of a life or death relation. In Christ, we have life. Out of him, we are dead. Jesus is using this figure of the vine and its branches to describe the oneness of mind and disposition between the disciples and himself. Jesus goes on to say how this oneness comes. John chapter 15, verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. It is the quickening word received in the heart that can bind us as branches to the Christ vine. Christ would abide in them by his words abiding in them. I think the chapter you chose, Brother Jeff, Psalm 119, has a lot of references to that, about the word of God, the commandments of Christ. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. This is a figure of friendship and oneness of mind. Though Jesus is in heaven, and the believer on earth, the distance matters not. Like earthly friends, the bond is still real and strong. They dwell in each other's hearts. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, Jesus says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." If the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes, knows us in the sense he knew the five wise virgins of the parable, then it will be because of what we have done with the time of great opportunity God has so graciously extended to us. We certainly need knowledge to hear the word, but it needs to be a form of knowledge which will manifest itself in action, a belief that will motivate our lives in the performance of the works appointed of God. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, we read, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." 1 John chapter 2 verse 4, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Is it possible to read the word and yet keep hidden its influence so that it fails to manifest itself in action? We must always be on our guard against such a peril, that we be not among the class of hearers only, to which the Apostle James speaks. James chapter 1 verse 22, where he says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." God in his word has told us about the kingdom. His word is able to change us for life in this kingdom. Brothers and sisters, we must allow it to do so. We mustn't fail to implement in action what we know should be done. Bible history gives us examples that we can learn from. We've recently been reading 1st and 2nd Samuel. We have in 1st Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12, "Now the sons of Eli were son of Belial. They knew not Yahweh." They knew not Yahweh. They knew his name. In the process of worship, but they did not know him in the sense we have thought upon this morning. They did not surrender themselves up to his teaching so as to reveal his characteristics. Therefore, as priests, they were useless. Of disobedient Israel, God said, and we've been reading Jeremiah, we're doing that at the present time, God said through the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 4 and verse 22, He said, "For my people is foolish. They have not known me." On the other hand, of faithful Josiah, the contemporary of Jeremiah, God declared concerning his good acts, as we read in Jeremiah 22, verses 15 and 16, where he says, "Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? Shallum, Josiah's son, did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice? And then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith Yahweh?" So he did judgment and justice, and it was well with him. This is to know Yahweh. The Apostle Paul is surely a shining example for us to follow as he followed Christ. And he says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him." Renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. To become new creatures involves the death of the old. And so the Apostle Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verses 11 and 12, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." Brothers and sisters, this denial is not a lack of knowledge. It is refusal to know him fully by suffering with him and dying with him. The process the Apostle Paul calls transformation or being changed. Paul strained every nerve that being a partaker of his sufferings and entering into the fellowship of his sufferings, he might share his resurrection and glory. Remember what he said in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11? Apostle Paul said, "That I may know him." That I may know him, having the fullest possible knowledge of Christ and practicing his way of life and the power of his resurrection, recognizing and knowing the power which resulted in his resurrection. The fellowship of his suffering, being a sharer with Christ in suffering to put to death the works of the flesh, being made conformable unto his death, attaining the grand objective, the complete death of the Adamic nature. Brothers and sisters, this was the one objective Paul had set himself from the moment of the blinding light on the Damascus Road. His long ministry, his many sufferings, all attest the intensity of that objective. And as we partake of the emblems on the table, we are reminded of all that our Lord and Master has done for us. And surely our conscience makes us aware of all that we could do for Him. To be like Him is our cherished hope. Let us be stirred by the triumphant note in the words of the prophet Jeremiah, who sums up the thoughts upon which we have been meditating this morning, in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verses 23 and 24, where the prophet declared, "Thus saith Yahweh, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." Notice those two words together. "Understandeth and knoweth me, that I am Yahweh, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith Yahweh." Thank you very much.